Well, good morning to everyone, and welcome to everyone to the services this morning. Appreciate these good hymns that Richard has led us in this morning. Trust that they have blessed your heart, and we're delighted to have our visitors. Glad to have Liz and Josh and Candace and Sam visiting here with us from Missouri, and so hope that they'll be blessed by being here. And we have a visitor over here from California. His name is Rick, and he and I have something in common. Well, no, he and his pastor and I have something in common, I guess. His pastor's 80 years old, and I'm 81, so I've got seniority. But we're glad for Rick to be here, and I had a good visit with him, enjoyed the fellowship. If you have your Bibles this morning, would you please turn with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 1. And we're going to be reading verses 17 through 21. And I trust that as we have begun this study through the book of Daniel, that we will be blessed by it. And I'll ask you, if you will, in honor of God's word, stand together as I read these verses of Scripture. Daniel 1, verses 17 through 21. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Thus, Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. You may be seated. Daniel and his three companions, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, were taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar, along with other young men from the neighboring countries in that Western Mediterranean area. They were enrolled in a course of brainwashing, as we preached about earlier, or intense indoctrination to prepare them to become loyal servants of the king, King Nebuchadnezzar. In the last message, we learned that it had everything to do with Babylon's gods. Therefore, their names were changed from ones that gave glory to Israel's gods to names that identified them as worshipers of Babylon's gods. The biggest problem, however, with Daniel and the three companions was, however, that they were to be provided a diet of the same food that King Nebuchadnezzar ate. Daniel's and his companions refused for two reasons that we talked about. First of all, they would be breaking the dietary laws handed down to the Jews through Moses and the Mosaic law. Second, they would be eating food that had been offered first to Nebuchadnezzar's gods. To eat that food would indicate their belief in these gods. So they refused. They also requested of the official in charge of their education that they be allowed to eat a vegetarian diet. With great reluctance, the official agreed to a 10-day trial because he was worried about his own head. The result was that at the end of the 10 days, Daniel and his three friends looked healthier and stronger than all the other young men in the indoctrination program. And so today we're speaking on the subject, Blessings in Babylon. Now this may seem a little bit strange, how these young men, uprooted and taken from their home in Jerusalem and taken far away Babylon, how we could talk about blessings. But let's look at it. First of all, Daniel was blessed with God's providential care. Now there were dark days. There was war with Babylon. Little Judah didn't stand a chance against the mighty superpower of that day, the kingdom of Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar in that, and he was at the beginning of that time when he brought his army out and met the Egyptian army at Carchemish. He was still just Prince Nebuchadnezzar, but his father died while he was on that campaign, and he was in the middle of attacking Judah and Jerusalem and heard the news that his father had died. And so he rushed back across the desert to claim his throne as successor to his father. Now, Daniel and his companions were taken by Nebuchadnezzar as POWs, as hostages, to take them back to Babylon to be trained as officials in the Babylonian kingdom. Now, that was a disaster for them at the time. It was a disaster for the kingdom. It was a disaster for the king. It was, I'm sure, a disaster for their parents who saw their sons taken off, led away as captives to faraway Babylon. So I would like for us to try to put ourselves in Daniel's position. He and his companions were probably 14 to 17 years of age. We don't know for sure. They were POWs. They would probably never see their family again, their parents again. And then think about it from their parents' point of view. Daniel was intelligent, gifted, and handsome. All their hopes were in Daniel. They recognized his faith in God and his potential as a servant of God. They were proud of him. But the question comes, and I hope that you will permit me today to sort of look behind the scenes and depart a little bit from our normal verse-by-verse exposition. But how did Daniel become the man that he was? As we read through the book of Daniel, we see a man who was great in the eyes of man and a man who was great in the eyes of God. How did Daniel become that man? Well, first of all, he didn't suddenly develop the godly character and sanctified purpose to stand for truth and principle. He had been taught and trained, I believe, by his parents and molded into a person who would take his stand for his God long before they ever arrived in Babylon. Now, with that picture in our mind of Daniel, knowing that he had to have godly parents who taught and trained and molded his life and his character, what about our children today? The story of Daniel reveals a sovereign God. There are no accidents that happen in this world. God is sovereign. He is in control. And for every one of our children, God has a plan for each of them. And for those of you who have parented more than one child, I'm sure that you have discovered that each child is different. Each child is created by God with his or her own bent and abilities and personality. And so we must teach, train, mold them into the person God wants them to be, not what our preconceived notion is. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, a very familiar verse, probably the best known verse on child rearing, and probably also the most misunderstood. But Proverbs 26, 2 and 6 in the New King James Version says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now, here is the classic interpretation of that verse. That verse means, take your children to Sunday school and church faithfully. Teach them to obey the Ten Commandments. Pray at mealtime, bedtime, and anytime you face an emergency. And of course, feed them a steady diet of Bible verses, because watch out. Teenage rebellion is just around the corner. They will no doubt sow a lot of wild oats that will detour their spiritual journey. But we claim this verse as God's promise when their fling with the world is over and has run its course, they'll come back to God. This classic interpretation has two problems. First, it fails to bring out the very picturesque language of the Hebrew poetry that's used here in verse 6. Second, it doesn't hold true in real life. Some young people have rebelled and later returned to the Lord. That's true. But sadly, in our modern world, a much larger percentage of young people who grew up in church and Sunday school have left the church in droves, and they have never returned, choosing rather to pursue their rebellious lifestyle all the way to the grave. So let me give you J. Green's literal translation of this verse. That's in his Hebrew, Greek, English Interlinear Bible. J. Green says, "Train up a child in the mouth of his way. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now that sounds a little odd, a little strange. First of all, the Hebrew word translated "train up" is hanak, which means to dedicate or to consecrate. If we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 5, it says, "What man has built a house and has not dedicated it?" The word hanak, the same word that Proverbs uses for train up a child. And then in 1 Kings 8:63 and 2 Chronicles 7 and 5, we find Solomon dedicating the temple, and it uses this same word to dedicate the temple. So I believe this teaches us that each child is a gift from God, they belong to God, and that we are to dedicate that child to God. But more than that, it's more than just coming here when the babies are born, or when they're first a year old, or on Mother's Day, or whenever we choose to do that, and having a dedication prayer for them. But I believe it means that the parents of those children have a duty and an obligation every day, every minute of every day of the lives of our children, to pray and teach and train and mold them to be the people that God intended for them to be. And second of all, we are to use God-given wisdom to train each of our children. says, train up a child in the mouth of his way. Sounds sort of odd. However, there is an Arabic verb, which is the first cousin to this Hanak in the Hebrew, which pictures the custom of a midwife who's aided in the delivery of a baby. And after the baby is delivered, she crushes up dates, dips her finger in the dates, and puts it in the mouth of the baby and rubs the roof of the mouth and the palate to encourage and jumpstart the sucking process, so that when she is with the real thing, she will, or the baby will know how to do what babies are supposed to do. Train up a child in the way he should go. The key Hebrew word here in the phrase is derek, or way. Now, it can refer to a literal way, or it can refer to one that is more metaphorical in nature. For instance, Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 18 and 19 says, there are three things which are too wonderful for me, four which I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship in the middle of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. In each of these, the term way refers to a particular, a characteristic manner of something. So we are to train a child according to his or her characteristic manner, or according to their individual bent. Some will be artistic, others will be athletic, and still others academic. One may be strong-willed, and another compliant. One child can be encouraged by rewards or recognition, while others couldn't care less. Every child is different. Now, we have five children. Our three oldest children, Judy and Belinda, came along first, and then Andrew came along. And since Joanne and Rebecca are down here, I'll leave them out of this picture. But when Judy and Belinda came along, they were both very compliant daughters. I don't know if I ever had to spank them. When, as far as Belinda's concerned, I could just look at her real sternly and she'd start crying. But then when Andrew came along, you know, I had this mold, and this is the way it's supposed to be. And Andrew came along and it was a horse of a different color. I mean, it was, anyway, thank goodness Andrew didn't come today. Otherwise, I'd have left that out. So y'all don't have to share with him about that. But every child is different. And I wish when God gave us Andrew, I wish I knew then what I know now. That God created Andrew a certain way. And I was trying to force him in the Judy Belinda mold. And it's been a challenge. And so as parents, we need to pray that God will give us wisdom to guide and to teach and to train each of our children. I like the way Chuck Swindoll said it. And I quote, We receive each child from the hand of God, not as a malleable lump of clay to be molded in whatever way we see fit, but as a unique, distinctive person with a destiny. We are to honor God's creation of this one-of-a-kind individual by adapting our training to his or her characteristic manner. To fight it is to fight God's creation, end quote. Evidently, Daniel's parents understood this because they trained Daniel not only to be a good leader of people, but even more important, to be a faithful servant of God. So many times when people think of God's blessings, they think of finding a job, making a lot of money, having good health. These are the things that preoccupy most people, the blessings they seek. We need to understand, though, that God blesses us in a variety of ways. It may be in those things I've just mentioned, but it also may be like Daniel, separation from his family, from his nation, and all that was dear and familiar to him. Really? Blessings from God in the middle of disaster and dark days and being a POW in the kingdom of Babylon? But God had placed Daniel in Babylon for a purpose. And I think Daniel understood that. He was committed to being the best servant of God that he could be in this faraway place called Babylon. Perhaps before he was taken captive, he had heard Jeremiah preaching on the streets of Jerusalem. When Jeremiah said in chapter 29, verses 4 through 7, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit, take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it. For in its peace you will have peace." So you and I, our circumstances may change. We may be in unpleasant circumstances and situations. But God says, no matter who you are, where you are, in whatever circumstance, be the person I have created you to be. Serve me. Give honor and glory to me. Then we see that Daniel was blessed with knowledge and wisdom. The book of Daniel is a great book for us to be studying now because our nation and our world seems to be coming apart at the seams. It's frustrating to see and hear the news coming out of Washington, D.C. now, a government that seems to be in chaos, a government that seems to be falling apart. Most of you know that on the way to church every Sunday morning, I listen to Ravi Zacharias. And this morning, he told a story, kind of alluding to our present political situation. And the story is this: horses and donkeys fight their enemies, their attackers, differently. Horses will form a circle with their heads together and kicking their enemy with their hind legs. But donkeys are different. They form a circle with their heads facing their attacker and kick one another. And I think that's what our politicians are doing now in Washington, D.C. So our politicians might learn some lessons from the book of Daniel. We can be sure that God is never caught off guard. He is never surprised. He is never dismayed when things do not go according to our plans. In this chapter, Daniel wrote that three times God gave something. He first gave the Jewish king Jehoiakim and the nation of Judah into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. That was found in verse 2. Second, God also gave Daniel and his three friends favor with the authorities so that they would not defile themselves with the king's food. As a result of their faithfulness, God blessed them with a better appearance than the other young men who were eating the king's rich diet. Now we see a third time that God sovereignly gave something, and it is something good. A true blessing from the Lord. Verse 17. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. The special intellectual ability of Daniel and his companions were not due to their diet, but to the special miraculous intervention of the Lord. These young Jewish men gave themselves to the Lord in a remarkable way, and God blessed them in a miraculous way. God gave all four of them exceptional knowledge and understanding of the Babylonian literature and wisdom. They were at the top of the class. Daniel chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. Then the king interviewed them, and this was after the three-year period of their education, their training. The king personally interviewed each one of these and says, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all of his realm. Then we see Daniel was blessed with the gift of revealing visions and dreams. While God gave each of these four Hebrew young men knowledge and wisdom, he gave Daniel an additional gift that the others did not receive. The passage reads, "And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams." God sovereignly and miraculously gave Daniel a gift that was highly prized in that day, especially in Babylon. It was the ability to understand and interpret visions and dreams. That was an important part of Babylonian culture, since the Babylonians believed that their God spoke through dreams. God's gift to Daniel of interpreting dreams would soon become extremely important, as it would open the door for King Nebuchadnezzar to know the true God, not the false gods of his kingdom. How can we apply this today? Well, God may have blessed you or me with some gift to use for him. Are you being faithful to God by using the gifts he has given you? If we are faithful like Daniel, God will open the doors of opportunity so that God will be known and glorified as he was in the case of Daniel. Then we say Daniel was blessed with influence to impact his world. What a blessing and a miracle this was. Four young Hebrew men from the little kingdom of Judah, elevated to the highest positions as advisors and officials in the court of the king of Babylon. Let's read Daniel chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them And among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. It says at the end of the days, this means that after the 3 years of training and indoctrination, they were ready to enter the service of the king. Compared to the plight of the other Jewish exiles in Babylon, theirs was probably not so bad. But it was still exile. It was still a daily attack on their faith in Jehovah God. But they understood that God had placed Daniel and his companions in this situation. Nebuchadnezzar considered them as his servants. But God placed Daniel and his friends there as God's servants so they could influence the king. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had a Daniel in the inner circle of the president in the White House to influence him and his policies? Let's pray that God will raise up such a person. Of course, we may not have the opportunities to stand in the Oval Office to influence the president, but we still have the blessing of influence. We are the salt and light of the world. Are we using that influence that God has given us, the opportunities God gives us daily in our neighborhood, in our work environment, in our school situation, whatever it is? Are we standing up for Jesus and influencing the world for him? And then Daniel was blessed with a long, fruitful service. Remember, Daniel was taken captive in 605 BC. The scripture here says in verse 21 that Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus, which would have been about 539 BC, or 66 years later. 66 years had passed that Daniel was living in Babylon, serving the king of Babylon, but also serving the king of heaven. If Daniel were 15 or so when taken captive, it would have made him almost 90 years of age at the time Cyrus defeated Babylon. But during all of these years, kings came and they went. Nebuchadnezzar and then his son and his grandson and so on. Kings were replaced. Then Cyrus invaded and conquered Babylon. Through all of this, God sustained Daniel as his world kept changing. Perhaps this is a lesson that we need to learn from Daniel. As we go through good times and bad times on this earth, we need to stand true and faithful to God and for God. Whatever our circumstances and whoever is in power, we can use the time God gives us to live faithfully for him. We can still be a witness for Jesus Christ, no matter what country we live in or who is in power. As with Daniel, we live in a world with all sorts of attractions, distractions, and temptations that lure us to compromise our faith. Daniel reminds us that faithfully serving the Lord has great reward. This does not mean we will always have worldly success. We may never be a prime minister of Egypt like Joseph was, or the highest official under the king as Daniel was. There have been many faithful Christians who have suffered at the hands of evil men. Even in the book of Daniel, and his three friends came under persecution and hard times in Babylon, which we'll study about in later chapters, that Daniel in the lion's den and the three young men in the fiery furnace. But they stood true and faithful and firm for God. And God does reward faithfulness. And the greatest reward, the one that is incomparable, is the reward of eternal life with Jesus Christ. And it is my prayer today that as we've studied about the life of Daniel, God's faithful servant, that if you are here and you do not know the Lord as your Savior, that this would be the time that you would pray the sinner's prayer. Confess your sins before God. Recognize that only Jesus can save you because he died on the cross for your sins. And you confess that it was through his death, bearing your sins on the cross, that his blood can cleanse you of all your sin. You'll be born again. You'll be a child of God. The altar is open. We welcome anyone to come and do business with God today. Dare to be a Daniel. Richard, what number? Hymn number 389.